This morning we'll be studying, I think, a very timely and very important topic. We'll be studying Bible authority this morning, principles and applications to us as Christians, as students of the Bible, as disciples of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most fundamental and important topics we as Christians need to understand and we need to put into practice every day in our lives. You might ask, why do we need to study on authority? What's so important about this topic? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul wrote this to the Colossians. He said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, which are based on human tradition and the spiritual forces of the world, rather than on Christ." Paul gives them a warning that they make sure that the things that they study, the things that they understand, would deal with philosophies of human origin or of empty deception by those who would profess to preach or teach the truth. But in fact, those teachings were based on human traditions or spiritual forces, as it were, of this world, demonic. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he adds, "And you have been made complete in Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." Christ is our authority. We need to study His teachings and understand how Jesus brought forth His authority on this earth, both in the flesh and in the written word of the Bible. To understand basic Bible authority, we need to understand what it is. What are we talking about when we say the word authority? According to Webster's, authority is the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. It is the legal or rightful power to act, command, or judge. It involves power both to command and to enforce obedience. It involves a standard which must be adhered to by those under that authority. The Greek word for authority, I'll probably mispronounce it, it's exousia. This Greek word is used some 108 times in the New Testament. According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, this means the power of authority to influence and of right. This word, exousia, Jesus used in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, it says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" The Jews questioned Jesus, "By what authority are you teaching these things? By what exousia, by what authority or influence, by what right do you have to teach these things?" Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus reassured us, all of us, before He left this earth. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" All exousia has been given to Jesus Christ, both in heaven and on earth. If you want to know the source for authority, look to Jesus and His words. Now, I put together this chart, and it's a very busy slide, so I'll go through it carefully. I wrote up at the top, authority. Is it from God, or is it man's authority? And I thought of some things that a lot of people come up with in their own thoughts or in their own minds of, well, this is where I get authority, or I am justified if I just meet these certain human sources of authority. So I put together some verses along with these thoughts, along with these ideas. God's authority versus, quote-unquote, man's standards or man's authorities. Some would say, well, I have a good conscience. That's my source for authority in how I act or how I speak or what I do. Turn to Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Acts 23, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to pull those out follow along with us. Acts 23, verse 1 says, this is Paul, and looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Paul never violated his conscience. You might say, well, what was Paul doing? Paul was out persecuting Christians. Paul was persecuting Jesus Christ. Paul said, "In all good conscience, I did these things. I was very zealous for the Lord." But Jesus said, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" See, Paul's conscience is not a good standard. Our conscience is not a good standard for authority. Paul was going against Jesus Christ and following his conscience. We also must be very careful how we perceive God's authority and God's direction in our lives. We train our conscience according to Scripture, not according to our opinions. What about dreams or visions? I had this dream last night, or I had this vision. Turn it, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." There are some who claim to see a vision from God. There are some who claim that they have this dream from that God gave them and that they are told to do these things. They are false teachers. They are teaching a gospel that is contrary to the gospel that's in front of us, the Bible. Be very cautious of people who say they see a vision or a dream and that God told them to go do something. Because God tells us what to do in the Bible, not through visions or dreams. And there are many people who follow after these folks and are led astray into false religion and false teaching. What about creeds? I have this Bible creed. Isn't that good enough? It's written down. What about these publications that these men come up with? They publish their writings. Turn, if you will, to 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. 2 John 1, verses 9 through 11 says, "Everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not abide, does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." Someone comes to you with some creed that's outside the Bible, teaching things that are contrary to Scripture, or some publication that they've come up with in print, establishing their hierarchy for religion, or their ideas of how God wants to be worshipped. Let me say this very clearly, very plainly. If it is not in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in verse 11 there, it calls it a wicked or evil work. We are not to follow the creeds of men or some publication that some man came up with, because it is outside of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What about partial truths? You know, you might sound good. The teaching sound, it makes sense. These partial truths have led so many people astray. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Acts chapter 20, 26 through 28. It says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church which he obtained with his own blood. We must make sure that we teach the whole counsel of God, not some partial truth, not part of the gospel. We don't just tear out pages of our Bible. We don't just select scriptures and follow that scripture only as some kind of proof text. If you're going to teach, if you're going to study the Bible, study it from cover to cover. Understand it in context. Understand that what that verse means in the context of the Bible in the immediate chapter or in parallel passages. If you're going to study the Bible, follow the entire truth, not just portions that sound good to you. Partial truths are just as evil as a sin. You see, Paul explained it also, that you can't just keep part of the law. For if you fail in one part, then you have failed, you have sinned against God for the entire law. You must keep the entire gospel. What about earthly or sensual or demonic wisdom that's mentioned in James chapter 3, verse 15? Turn there if you would. James, the third chapter, verse 15. Says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. There is wisdom in this world. There is wisdom that comes from demons. There is wisdom that is unspiritual. Those that follow such wisdom, those that believe it, practice it, teach it, understand it, follow it in their daily lives, they are following demonic wisdom. Unspiritual things that are not from above. They are part of this world and its teaching. And the Bible describes it as pure evil and will not save them. Turn, if you will, to Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 7. What about the doctrines of men? There's a lot of them out there. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The Jews were notorious for teaching their opinions, teaching as doctrine their own human commandments. You see, the Jews had the tradition of the elders that they would follow. Not from Scripture. They were just written down by elders of the Jews. They weren't from the Bible. But the Jews follow those religiously. And they're condemned for it. Does that happen today? Are there people who write things down, traditions, and we follow them? Or we listen to their traditions? The Bible condemns the traditions or commandments of men. Because that's the source where they come from. Humans, not from God. My slide cut off a couple of scriptures there. I apologize for that. The wisdom of this world, we have to be wary, as was discussed in James chapter 3, verse 15, not to follow the wisdom of this world. What about our own thoughts? Sometimes we can deceive ourselves in our own thinking into believing something that's false. It's not from Scripture. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ideas and concepts are so far above our thinking. None of us within ourselves can think of the thoughts that God has summoned or created. Those thoughts aren't just ideas. These thoughts are written down for our learning, for our education, for our understanding. His morality and His standards are so much higher and worthy of any human thought or any human institution. People fail to understand how much better it is to follow the thoughts and the teachings of God. It is so far superior to our own thoughts, our own thinking. A lot of times we get caught up in our thoughts. Well, I thought this was okay. Well, I thought that was acceptable or pleasing to God. Instead of just turning there in the Bible, we let our own thoughts lead us in the wrong direction. Thoughts are powerful things. The Bible teaches us we must bring into captivity every thought, every emotion that we have, not to be carried away by these ideas or thoughts. Instead, meditate on the principles and the teachings of the Bible. If we meditate on these things, if we rightly divide the Word of God, and we make His thoughts our thoughts, we embed them in our hearts, that is where true Christians seek the source for their thinking, their philosophy, and their doctrine. There is no other higher source for thoughts, is there? What about our feelings? Sometimes we say, well, I feel that this is what is pleasing to God. Or I feel that there are miracles today. Or I feel that God believes musical instruments are okay. I feel that this type of worship is good. Can we trust our own feelings for authority? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 has this to say. A heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, it's not within man to direct his own steps. Our heart cannot lead us in the right direction. Our feelings will deceive us and let us down. Our feelings are not the measure or the standard for what is right or wrong in the Bible. Our feelings, or someone else's feelings, I don't want to hurt that person's feelings. I don't want to stress that person out. Really? What does the Bible say about feelings? Sometimes you're going to upset people by teaching them the truth. Sometimes the words in the Bible are going to stress people out. They're not going to accept it. But we're not here to please men, are we? We are not here worrying about their feelings. Now, can we teach with patience and with love and with kindness and with respect for one another? Absolutely. We should teach and admonish one another as brothers and as sisters in Christ. Our feelings can get in the way sometimes. But we must, through patience and perseverance with one another, help one another concerning doctrine, concerning salvation, concerning the things that are taught in the Scripture. Feelings sometimes can get stepped on. We all need to be patient and kind. That's really God's way of doing things. Brotherly kindness, warm affection toward the saints. If you see a brother who is in error or who is stumbling or who is struggling, the Bible says those who are stronger, they are to go and help that person, whether it be Scripture or teaching or admonishing. That's the kind of help that Christian needs. Maybe they're suffering from sickness and they need prayer. Maybe that person is struggling emotionally. and they need our support. They need us emotionally to help them come back into Christ. If they are in sin, we clearly cannot tolerate sin. I'm not saying that or suggesting that. We need to condemn sin for what it is. We need to ask that person to repent and to come back to Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for that when it comes to sin. But we can't let our feelings get in the way. The Bible warns us, if we go to a brother who's in error, to be careful, we don't get caught up in that same sin. Our emotions are going to be tugged on. We're going to be tempted with our feelings. We need to be careful and cautious that we abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ and not let our feelings be the standard of authority. Not let our feelings get in the way of helping others. I've seen time and time again Christians that let their feelings get in the way of their own Christianity. And it's sad to see. You might say, why am I spending so much time on that? Well, we've had a lot of feelings stepped on here at Waynesville. Perhaps some of your own relatives have had their feelings stepped on. Or people that you know, when you bring up Jesus Christ, they get all defensive. They build an invisible wall and they won't let you through. Their feelings are blocking out the truth. We need to learn how to combat that. We need to learn how to address those people. Get past their feelings. Get past our feelings. You might say, well, I'm in my comfort zone. I don't want to go teach. I don't want to obey the Bible. I don't want to be here. Why do I have to be in Bible class? I dread it. Do your feelings prevent you from assembling with the saints? Do your feelings prevent you from helping those who need it most? Do your feelings get in the way of your Christianity? It's scary, isn't it? Our hearts can lead us in so many different directions other than the directions they should go. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it's awesome. The heart is a deceitful above all things. Our own traditions, we read about a little bit. Matthew 15, verse 13. We all get stuck in our own rut, don't we? We all have our own tradition, our own way of doing things. Matthew 15, verse 13 says, He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, for they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. You can get stuck in your rut. You can hold to your traditions all you want. The Bible says the blind will lead the blind, and they will both fall into the pit. So you can cling to your traditions. You can hold fast to them, say, well, these traditions, I've followed them for 50 years. My grandparents or my great-grandparents, it was good enough for them. So it's good enough for me. You can hold to your traditions. But God's going to root up every plant that He did not plant. He's going to let the blind lead the blind and fall into a pit. Our own traditions, the things that we cling to, God doesn't care. He cares about us, our soul, but He doesn't care about our traditions. That's not going to save us. It's not going to help us. And in fact, it will hurt us. It will make us fall into that pit. What about our own wisdom? You might say, well, I've taken counsel with my friends. Or I got together with some other Christians and we thought this would be okay. Is our own wisdom a source of authority that we can rely on? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God took the folly of this world and taught the gospel. To those who deem themselves as wise in the worldly wisdom, it is folly to follow after the teachings of Christ. Our own wisdom, our own thought process, is not God's wisdom. It is earthly, and our own wisdom can't save us. We cannot, in our own hearts, conceive of the plan of salvation. We cannot, with our own thoughts, our own ideas, come up with a better plan than what God has laid down for the salvation of our souls. What about the majority? Well, you know, everybody's doing this. Everybody thinks that way. The majority. I love Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This says what's going to happen to the majority. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We often hear people talk about groupthink. What does the group think? Where is everybody going? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You see, the majority, they're going down that broad path. They're going the easy way. The group think is going to hell. We can't sugarcoat that. We can't pretend it doesn't happen. The group think, the majority opinion, is not a standard of authority that can save us, because they're going in the wrong direction. What about pleasure? Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Our own pleasure, sometimes we hold that as some kind of standard of authority. Galatians 1, 10 and 11. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. We can't be men pleasers. We can't pile up for ourselves teachers that we want to hear what they have to say. Instead, we should pile up teachers that teach the truth, not what we want to hear. You might say, well, I want to hear the truth. Good. This world is full of teachers that are men pleasers. This world is full of denominations, filled to the rafters with teachers and preachers who teach things that are contrary to the will of God. If you want to know the truth, study your Bible. Test every teacher. Test every word. Make sure it's coming from Scripture. The Bereans did that. They studied daily to see if these things that were being taught were true and correct. And they were complimented by God for it and mentioned in the Bible. We need to make sure we're not men pleasers, chasing after ideas or chasing after something better in this world. Our pleasures, whether it be ideas and doctrines that please our ears, or whether it be our pleasures of this world, either way, it doesn't matter. They both are not the standard of authority and cannot save us from our sins. What about the opinions of our family or ancestors? Well, my mother taught me this from when I was knee-high. Well, that's what she taught, or that's what he taught. But what does God teach you from the foundation of the world in Genesis 1, verse 1? That's what matters. Our opinions, our family members, they might say, well, you know, we've studied the Bible for 50 years. We know this is the truth. Well, that act or that opinion is just as evil as the devil tempting Jesus Christ. So, the opinions of our family or ancestors, we have to be cautious and test every spirit Test every doctrine. Test out every idea against the Bible. You might say, well, how do we study the Bible today? What's our driving, overarching way that we study Scripture? How do we establish what is right, what is wrong? Authority for churches is generally established in three ways. The first is a direct command or statement, such as giving. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is an example. We are commanded to give on the first day of the week. An approved apostolic example, that is, the apostles of Jesus Christ teaching us, or by their example, we are to follow that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We as Christians must devote ourselves to their apostles' doctrine, to their teaching, and to their examples. The apostles taught people. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, that's an example we should all follow. And the apostles did many other things. They met on the first day of the week to break bread. There in Acts 2, verse 42, the apostles met together with the disciples to break bread. We should follow their example. Necessary inference is the third method. You might say, well, what do you mean by necessary? What is necessary? Well, you must necessarily infer something that's written in the text of the Bible. When Jesus went down into the water to be baptized, that necessarily infers that baptism involves going into the water, right? Immersion in water is necessarily inferred. When Jesus Christ, our perfect example, when he was baptized, he went down into the water. We necessarily infer that that is what baptism is. Partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We have that example in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. We understand and necessarily infer that it's every first day of the week. Well, you might say, well, how do you get that necessary inference? Well, it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the first day of the week. How many first days of the week are there? There's one, right? One first day of every week. So it doesn't say the first day of the week in January or the first day of the week once a month. It just says the first day of the week they came together. We must necessarily infer that it's every first day of the week that we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do have an example of that in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says the disciples came together and they met on that being the first day of the week, and the outer doors were shut for fear of the Jews. And again in verse 26, it says the disciples met again 8 days later. 8 days, according to the Jewish calendar, would have been the next Sunday. There are 7 days in a week. The eighth day would be the next Sunday. So we have disciples meeting on consecutive Sundays. So there is examples we can follow. We must necessarily infer we must partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, just as they did in the first century. We must also understand that we have authority to act as a church. There are certain acts that we do together, we are authorized to do. We are not authorized to do separately, by ourselves, as individuals, on our own. You might say, well, what are some examples? Well, we sing as a congregation, we're commanded to. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Giving on Sunday is another example. We collect when we are together on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The Lord's Supper we mentioned earlier. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 34, they met in a building that was not a home. And they met and they partook of the Lord's Supper. They were commanded to. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says they broke bread in their homes. There was churches that met in individual homes. They were authorized to do that. But they did it together, not as individuals. They came together as a church in that home and met to partake of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46. prayer. We have authority to pray together, 1 Corinthians 9:14, Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Preaching on the together in the assembled saints. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they were all gathered together. Paul was there preaching on that being the first day of the week. Paul preached to them until midnight. So we have a group of Christians in the first century meeting together. Paul was preaching. We also have authority for individual works, individual things that we are so responsible to do. Not a collective church, individual authority. That is, things authorized in Scripture that we are to do as individuals. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says that we as individuals must provide for our own families. It is not the work of the church to provide for my family. It is my responsibility to work with my own hands, to earn a wage or earn a living, and to provide food, clothing, shelter for my own individual family. That is authorized in Scripture. It is not authorized for a church to support my family. I, as an individual, am responsible to do that. I, as an individual, must study the Bible and rightly divide the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. That is my individual responsibility to learn it, know it, meditate on it, and understand the doctrine so that I can rightly divide the truth, identify sin, identify false teaching. That is my responsibility as an individual. It is not your responsibility to make sure that I understand the truth. Now, it is your responsibility to teach, but it is my responsibility to learn, my responsibility to understand, my responsibility to rightly divide the truth. What about visiting or supporting orphans and widows? James chapter 1, verse 27 places that responsibility on me as an individual. The word visiting there doesn't mean just go and shake their hand or go have a good conversation with them. The word visit there means to financially support them, to give them means or sustenance, as in food, clothing, shelter, however you can help them. Visit the orphans and the widows. Don't forget about them in your prayers. Don't forget about them in your budget. Help them. Congregations also have a responsibility. So there's a distinguishing characteristic here, an individual responsibility in James chapter 1, verse 27, and 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, and a congregational responsibility or congregational authority. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 16, which we don't have time to read right now, talks about the congregation's responsibility to support widows indeed. And there's certain qualities. They have to be over 60 years of age, having no children that can support them. They must have good works. And there's a whole list of things there that we as a congregation must see to in a widow before we agree to support a widow indeed. What about eating in our own home? Is that authorized? Yes, it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 and verse 33. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. If anyone among you is hungry, let him eat at home. What? Do you not have homes to eat in? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Do you not have homes to eat in or to drink in? Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They met from house to house, breaking bread and receiving their meat with joy. The principle, I think, is very clear. Eat in your homes. Well, I'm going to have to draw our thoughts to a close this morning. I had a lot more material prepared, but perhaps another lesson in another time. I hope this study has been profitable for you. I know it has been for me. And the things that we do and the things that we say here at Waynesville, we trust fully in the Bible. We believe that God is the author and finisher of our faith and our salvation, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We believe that our authority comes from above through Scripture. We can read and understand and know the things that God wants us to do to be saved. We have not talked at any length about salvation, what God requires. We must hear the Word of God. We must believe the Word of God. We must repent of our sins. We must confess Jesus as Christ and Lord in our lives. We must give ourselves in baptism in Jesus Christ, having our sins washed away. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall be saved. We must also remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Remain thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." There is water here prepared for baptism. If you are a Christian and you find yourself in sin that you need to repent of, you can come forward now. We can pray with you and pray for you for repentance and for forgiveness. If you are a Christian who just needs prayers and just needs help, perhaps you're suffering with sickness or pain, we can pray with you too. I'd like to invite you now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.